Just a reminder that each week we are recording, we've begun recording our services, so we can get some audio recordings for those who are not here, and so hopefully we'll be able to get those out to those members, and the Facebook, remember, for Facebook, we're doing it today, but again, today's the second and final, the final time for the month of July. So we did three Sundays in June, two Sundays here in July, one Sunday, just the first Sunday in August, and then Facebook will be done, but at least we'll have the audio recordings. And so if anybody is not able to come to our service, they can get the audio recordings. We're preparing to make some CDs and to mail them off to people. And so we're looking forward to that. We want to be a blessing. We want to continue being a blessing to our members who are not able to be here. So hopefully that works out. All right, take your Bibles this morning and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the joy of continuing our study in this great chapter. It is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible on the truth of the resurrection. We're talking about bodily resurrection of believers. And so turn there with me if you would. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pocket in front of you, it is, I believe it's page 851. Page 851. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, we've been going through this book for the past couple years. And it's been a joy just walking through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We started in June of 2019. We're almost done, almost to the end. Hang in there. And we're getting to the end here. We may be done by the end of August. And then we have a few more things we'll be jumping into, different topics we'll be addressing before we get into the book of Mark. We want to study Christ, the life of Christ. That's where the Lord is leading me next. And so we're looking forward to that. But we've got a long break before we get to that, dealing with a few different topics. So we look forward. The Word of God is just so rich and powerful. Amen? Yeah. And so I never get enough of it. So remember, the context we're dealing with here is that the members of Corinthian church, they got saved out of a worldly pagan culture that did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And they brought these beliefs into the church. We know they were Christians because they at least believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they had repented of their sin. But they did not believe in the bodily resurrection of believers. And so maybe you're in a similar situation and you're new to the faith, or you have questions, you're doubting the future hope that God has in store for us, or and maybe you're not sure about this whole resurrection thing, and you're wondering, what does the resurrection have to do with my life and my faith anyway? And so that's exactly how the Corinthians felt. And so Paul writes to help them understand this great truth of Scripture. A month ago, we left off in verse 28, and we talked about the unfolding of God's sovereign plan for the end times, and it was a fascinating look at the rapture of believers and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the millennial kingdom, and how Christ subdues Satan and his demons so we can finally live in peace, perfect peace and rest with Christ forever and forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Can't you wait? I mean, I can't wait for that day. Amen? Amen. Now we look forward. That's the blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we looked at where we ended. We looked at verse 21 through 28. And so today we come to the next section in verses 29 through 24. And his main point in this section is that believers are able to endure hardships because of the hope of the resurrection. Again, every section he's making a different point about why it's important to believe in the truth of the resurrection, of bodily resurrection. And so I entitled today's sermon, How the Truth of the Resurrection Encourages Us. how the truth of the resurrection encourages us. And so we know that when we die, the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. And so at the moment of death, the souls of believers goes immediately into the presence of God. And so the question is, what exactly, the question that the Corinthians are asking is, what exactly happens to the body? We know the soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately at death, but what happens to our bodies? And so we want to read through, let's just read through this passage so that we can get an idea of exactly how Paul responds to their doubts about the resurrection of the body. And so we're looking at verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 through 34. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Or what do I gain if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And so as we break this passage down, just 5 or 6 verses here, and as we break it down, there are 3 ways that the truth of the resurrection encourages us. 3 ways that the truth of the resurrection encourages us. And number 1, we're going to look at how it encourages us to be bold in the face of persecution, encourages us to be diligent in our service, and then it encourages us finally to be mindful of our call to holiness. Be mindful of our call to holiness. So let's take them one at a time, and let's look at what the Word of God has to say to us. And again, this is not my word. Every time we open the Word of God, this is God speaking to us. Amen? And so we have the privilege of hearing from God Himself with His Word. And so number 1, the truth of the resurrection encourages us to be bold in the face of persecution. And we see that in verse 29, where he says, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, this, I must confess, is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to interpret. Because we're wondering, like, what does it mean to be baptized for the dead? Well, I will say this, okay, that there's one thing that we're absolutely positive about, right? One thing we're absolutely positive about is that it does not teach that a dead person can be saved by another person's baptism on his behalf. That we're very clear on. The Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible teaches that we are saved by repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone by the grace of God. And so as I studied and labored over this passage, the best interpretation I could find is that this phrase, to be baptized for the dead, can be worded as being baptized in place of the dead. And why that phrase is significant, to be baptized in place of the dead, why that is significant is because Christians have always made a public profession of faith through baptism. And back in the first century, when persecution of Christians was rampant under Emperor Nero, if you remember that, your church history, a believer who went public with his faith by being baptized was publicly identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so receiving Christ as your Savior, as we know, that is something that happens in your heart. The new birth is something that where God comes in and He changes, He transforms your life on the inside. But nobody knows your heart. And so by being baptized, you are making a public profession of faith to the world and to your friends and to your family that you are now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying that you are done with the world. You're done letting sin rule your life. And you're now identifying with Christ. You're telling everyone that you now serve a new master. Now what happened is that at some point during the 1800s, 18 and 1900s, we Baptists here, right? We are Baptists, right? Some of us as Baptists, what happened is we adopted this idea of altar calls. It became popular with Charles Finney. And we adopted this idea of having an altar call where we would walk the sawdust trail or walking down an aisle, and we made that the public profession of our faith. It was not bad, but it was a way of saying that we're not ashamed to publicly call upon Jesus to be our Savior. But scripturally, the real public profession of faith was when you publicly identified with Christ in the waters of baptism. And so this is why when we do baptisms at Grace, we ask you to invite all of your friends and your family, because it is a big deal, right? You might have just come to Christ a few months ago, but again, that was personal. And in the same way that Christ died for me, I want to die to sin. And in the same way that He rose from the grave, I want to live a resurrected life, a new life of love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism is that picture. It is a picture of dying to sin, dying to the old life, and being raised again to new life in Christ. It is a picture of the gospel, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, and it is a far different thing from walking down the aisle. Very different. What we're doing in baptism is identifying with Christ. That is what we're doing, and so that is why baptism was instituted. And so back in the first century, whenever a believer went public and got baptized, they immediately put a target on their back, and they knew immediately that persecution was on its way, and it was probably a matter of time before they would be with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is that the more Christians that Nero and all the other emperors killed, the more people were coming to Christ and making a public profession of faith through baptism. And so the more they martyred Christians, the more Christians were baptized, right? More people were, and they killed some more, and even more became baptized. And so what was happening is that the Christians who were going public in baptism, they were filling up the ranks, so to speak, of those who were killed. And as one was killed or two were killed, man, another 10 were baptized. Right? And coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to faith in Christ, and going public. Again, your faith is internal. Nobody knows what happened inside of your heart. But when you went public in the waters of baptism, there was no doubt about who you were. You are one of those weird people who are trying to identify with those Christians that were turning the world upside down. And so what was happening, that's where we talk about the phrase, being baptized in place of the dead. In other words, as the dead, as where people were martyred, there were people replacing them. And so Paul is saying here in verse 29, talking about baptized for the dead, right? Why should I do that, right? If the dead rise not at all. Why go public with baptism if there is no hope? If at the end, if they're gonna kill me, and I'm just gonna go, and they're just gonna bury me, and that's the end, right? Why am I setting myself up for persecution? Why? Right? Because as soon as I'm baptized, we know it's coming. Right? It's not far off. And so Paul gives us a glimpse of persecution even in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. He writes, I had far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And Paul is saying, why go through all of this if there's nothing at the end? Why? If they're just going to bury me and that's the end, why go through all of this? Right? And as far as we know, every single one of the disciples except Peter and John had their heads chopped off for their faith. Every single one of them. Peter was what he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified right side up like his Savior. And then we believe that the Apostle John died of old age. And so that's why he says in verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why? Why are we going to just stand? Why are we going to put our lives, right? If there's no resurrection and no hope after this life, then why in the world are we going through this amount of suffering? Day in, day out, hour by hour, we are always in danger. And if there's no resurrection, then this is all for naught. It's all for naught. But the good news is that there is a resurrection. There is life after death, right? Right? There is hope, right? And so it gives me the boldness, since there is hope, since there is a resurrection, it gives me the boldness to endure the suffering that I'm going through. Because what? I know that a better day is coming. A better day is coming. Now this brings us to number 2. We're looking at three ways that the truth of the resurrection encourages us, right? And Paul says it gives us boldness in the face of persecution, so I can endure the suffering, right? I can be bold. But then number 2, the truth of the resurrection encourages us to be diligent in our service. To be diligent in our service. We see that in verse 31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, this is another verse that could be worded a different way. Another way of saying it would be to say, well, as surely as I rejoice over you as my children in Christ Jesus, every day of my life, I am exposed to death. In other words, Paul is saying that he has given every waking moment of his life for the spread of the gospel, even though at every turn his life has been in danger. In fact, he goes on in verse 22 to mention, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? In other words, what do I gain if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? Excuse me. In other words, what was going on at Ephesus is that there were some wicked, cruel people who attacked and persecuted Paul for his missionary work. And these guys were so evil and so wicked that Paul calls them beasts. Right? And if there was no life after death, if there's no reward and no eternal joy, Right. What do I gain, Paul is asking, what do I gain for the years spent in missionary work serving the Lord if there's no resurrection? In fact, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, let us just live this hedonistic lifestyle, right? Of just chasing pleasure and whatever makes me happy, and just live out the rest of my days. Let's just, you know, like I always like to say, let's buy a one-way ticket to Hawaii or to Fiji and go sip pina coladas on the beach. If there's nothing after, if there's no life after death, right, then just go live it up. Right? Just live it up. Right? Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that, because the bodily resurrection of believers is a reality, and it encourages me to be diligent in serving the Lord and to not give up when I run into problems, right? Rest assured, church, if it hasn't happened yet, rest assured that someone is going to step on your toes in this church and they're going to make you mad. If it hasn't happened yet, just hold tight. It's coming. Okay? Hold tight. Okay? Matter of fact, if it's not another member, I guarantee you the pastor will make you mad at some point. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Right? And the problem is that we live in a world where if someone makes you mad, we want to take our toys and we want to go home and we're not going to do this. I quit serving. I'm not going to be an usher anymore, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to teach Sunday school anymore. If I have to put up with this, and I'm not going to do that. And we quit at the first sign of problems. I'm going to leave this church because I don't like what decision they made over there. I don't like the decision that where they decide to do this and that. And so we run into a few problems, and the first thing we do is that we look for the exit. And that's why Paul told the Galatians, what did he say in Galatians 6:9? He said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, what will happen? We'll reap if we faint not. Right? If we don't give up, we will reap. Right? And so what keeps us going is the truth of our resurrection. A better day is coming. And so, church, I'm asking you, don't throw in the towel on Grace Baptist Church. If you're serving, you keep serving. Yes, somebody might make you upset. Yes, things might not be as easy. You might have, tried to do something and it's a little bit more difficult than you thought. Or maybe there's some suffering that comes into your life, right? And you're thinking, you know what? I'm done. I can't do this. And what God's word is saying is like, listen. Listen, a better day is coming. A better day is coming. Hang in there. You will reap if you faint not. You will reap if you faint not. Now this brings us to the final point. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, right? Excuse me. Right? Like, pastor, what happened? The shortest message ever preached. Don't worry, we'll make up for it, right? Don't worry. It's still the word of God. And so I want to try to make it plain. And I don't want to say more than there is to say. And so you say what's there and then you move on. Amen?
Amen.
And as long as the people can understand what the word of God says, that is what expository preaching is. You explain the Bible. Explain the Bible. And that's why we do that here. So, the final point. We're looking at three ways the truth of the resurrection encourages us as believers. And Paul says it gives us boldness in the face of persecution. It gives us diligence in our service. Number three, finally, the truth of the resurrection encourages us to be mindful of our call to holiness. To be mindful of our call to holiness. Here, look at what he says in verse 33. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I once had a professor that said something he found to be true is that 95% of the time, the people in the church who begin to drift off into false doctrine, 95% of the time that people start drifting away from the truth of the Word of God, you know, where I'm talking about, where they no longer believe the Bible, they don't believe the Bible is true anymore, or, you know, they believe white man wrote the Bible, or, you know, they don't believe hell is real, you know, they don't believe in the resurrection, right? What he found was 95% of the time that people start drifting off into things like that, 95% of the time they do it because they're looking for a way to excuse their own sin. 95% of the time. And so Paul makes it abundantly clear that evil communications coming from people who are claiming there's no bodily resurrection of believers, right, it will have a corrupting influence on the church. Eventually, that one church member who denies the bodily resurrection of believers, they will start falling into open sin. And nobody says anything. And what happens when that happens is you're drifting off into heresy. And heresy, again, like he says, it always corrupts. It has a corrupting, right? False theology corrupts the church. And then what happens? That corruption leads to sin in the church. And so eventually you'll see that person begin to fall into open sin, and especially if nobody says anything, it begins to deaden the spirit and the life in the church. And so this is why a couple years ago in 2019, when we were in, you know, the early chapters, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, what did Paul tell the church in chapter 5, verse 6? He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does he mean? Right? In other words, he was saying that false theology will always lead to sin in a person's life. Whether they deliberately twisted scripture or they were deceived, right? If you look at verse 33, what does it say? It says, be not deceived. And so there are some people who are deceived into false theology. But whether they deliberately twisted the scripture or they were deceived, right? Either way, sin in one member's life eventually acts like a cancer in the church, right? And so the excuse our culture tries to use is, well, what I do in my own home is nobody's business. But the Bible says that sin is like leaven. What is leaven? Yeast. And what do you use yeast for? Right? It causes our bread to rise. And so it's like a little bit of yeast in a little piece of dough, right? It doesn't just cause that little piece of dough to rise. What does it do? It causes the entire loaf to rise. It causes the entire loaf to get bigger, right? Paul says this is the way sin is. And so this is why your closest friends in the church cannot be people who believe false theology about God or about His Son Jesus Christ or about salvation or about the truth of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean you can't talk to them and hang out with them, right? But if their lives are heading down the drain, they will take you with them, because that's what sin does. Right? Somebody once said that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's what sin does. Right? And so again, false theology will always lead to sin in a person's life. Again, it usually when a person drifts off into false theology is because they want to excuse their own sin. And so once they start excusing their own sin, it's gonna spread like a cancer in the church. And so what does he do? He closes this section with some very strong, bold words that are designed to shake people who are drifting off into false theology and drifting off into sin. And what does he say? He says, wake up! Wake up, church! You cannot continue down this road. Look at verse 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake up! Awake to righteousness. Wake up, he says. Wake up. He's shaking us and he says, wake up. Right? People who rightly believe in the bodily resurrection of believers are mindful of their call to holiness. In other words, we believe what we believe about the end times impacts the way we live our lives in the present. Right? In other words, if we don't believe Jesus is coming again, then I can live my life however I want. Right? It doesn't matter. Right? But if Jesus is coming back to judge, if he's coming back to rule and to reign with an iron rod, then what? Then I better shape up. I better shape up. Right? I better be ready for him to return by living a life of faith and repentance. And so this is why the Apostle John wrote in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him, what do? He purifies himself as he is pure. And so the knowledge of the end times, the knowledge of the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ impacts the way I live my life today. And so the only reason I would want to deny what's coming is because I don't want anybody to hold me accountable for how I'm living today. I want to live how I want to live. Right? And I don't want nobody telling me that I have to answer to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, strive for peace, Hebrews 12, with everyone, and for the what? Holiness. Holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord. The word holiness means to be set apart from sin and set apart unto God. That word, it shares the same root with the words saint and sanctify. And so both the Apostle John and the writer to the Hebrews are saying that one of the marks of a true believer is a desire for holiness and purity, a desire to walk in love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the last phrase in verse 34, back in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 34, Paul writes, he says, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. In other words, falling back into a worldly lifestyle of drinking and partying and promiscuity, it plays right into the pagan lifestyle that they were coming out of in Corinth. Right? Remember, the major belief in Corinth was that the body and the spirit were separate. Right? And so I could do anything in my body. Right? I can party and I can live it up until I die. And what happens when I die? My body goes into the ground. Right? And it just stays there. That's it. But my spirit, they believe that the spirit will be free to commune with the gods. And so there were two separate things. And so whatever I did in my body during my lifetime doesn't affect my spirit one bit. That's what they believed. And so they really believed there were no consequences for immoral behavior. They really believed that. Right? They really believe that they could live however they want because in the end the body goes in the ground and the spirit goes off to be with the gods. And so it was okay. Leave me alone. I can do whatever I want now in this life right now. And so the idea was that if I deny the resurrection of the body, then I can live any way I want and sin as much as I want. And Paul says, he says, listen carefully, church. He says, if this is your mindset, if this is your mindset that you can sin as much as you want, right? Then one thing is clear, and that's verse 34, the end of verse 34. He says, some have not, what? The knowledge of God. You don't have the knowledge of God. If that's your mindset, then you do not have the knowledge of God. Right? In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter that you went to the altar one Sunday and said the sinner's prayer. And even it doesn't even matter that you got baptized. None of that matters, right? You are still just as lost as somebody following a malfunctioning GPS. You are just as spiritually dead as a doornail. You are of your father, the devil. And you, my friend, are not a Christian. Because you do not have, if you have this mindset that you can live however you want, you don't have the knowledge of God, he says. He says, I speak this to your shame. I speak this to your shame. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? It's a shame. It's a shame because things had gotten so bad. Of course, we know that the Corinthian church was messed up. It was a messed up church. We knew that from day one, right? When we started, right? It's a messed up church, right? There's division and they're suing each other and there's incest. It was just a mess. It's just one big mess, right? One big mess of a church. And Paul says, it's a shame because things had gotten so bad in the church that their lack of discernment led them to receiving unsaved and theologically confused people into the membership. And so he says, if they believed in God, right, that means that you know, people always believe that. People say that today. If they believe in God, that means they're saved and we can just let them in. Of course, it's no big deal. They say they believe in God. That they must be a Christian, right? And Paul says, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The truth of the bodily resurrection of believers encourages us to be mindful of our call to holiness. And so, if he's coming to rule and reign, it should impact how I live today. I need to be mindful how I live for the Lord Jesus Christ today. I don't get to just whatever, I can do whatever I want. It's my business, you know, mind your own business. No, no. What he says here is that we can't take it lightly. We cannot take our holiness lightly. We can't take it lightly. Because he says in Hebrews 12, right? He says you pursue holiness without which, what? We will not see God. In other words, if we don't pursue holiness, right? If we are going to live for the world, we need to know that our eternity hangs in the balance. Our eternity hangs in the balance. And so I leave you with this short verse from 1 Peter. What does he say? Simple verse. He says, be ye holy. For what? For I am holy. Be ye holy. For I am holy. And so his main point in this section, in this passage, he says there are three ways that the truth of the resurrection encourages us. It gives us boldness for persecution. It helps us to stay diligent and not quit. Right, tells us to stay diligent in our service and reminds us to be mindful of our call to holiness. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I just want to give you an opportunity during this time to call out to Him right where you are and ask Him to save you. The Bible says if you call upon the Lord, call upon Him while He may be found. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know Christ, the Bible says today, now is the time of salvation. And so will you call upon Him during this time? Maybe you are a believer and you're struggling with discouragement and you're ready to quit and throw in the towel. Would you pray that God would restore the joy of your salvation? Would you pray that the truth of the resurrection, pray that that truth would spur you on, would give you some wind in your sails as you remember that a better day is coming? And may that spur you on to be even more committed to Christ. Maybe you're here, you're struggling with a sin, a besetting sin in your life. Maybe it's because you're drifting in your theology. You're drifting off into worldliness. Would you pray this morning? Ask the Lord to confess that to Him. Repent of that sin and ask Him to forgive you. And be reminded that you can always find hope and forgiveness in Christ. And would you ask Him to help you to be more committed to holiness this morning? Father, we come before You. We thank You for the time we got to spend in Your house. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for how it sanctifies us. Thank You for how it saves, renews us. Thank You for how it revives us, restores us. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would take Your word and that He would press it home into each and every one of our hearts. That we would leave here as people who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for the time today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Listen, if you have any prayer requests and any decisions for the Lord, would you just grab this Connect card in the pocket in front of you and just check off the box, fill it out. Prayer requests, just put them on the back and let us and I'll be happy to pray for you throughout this week. But I want us to close. Can we close by singing Send the Light? There's a call coming. We got BBS this week. And Sister Linda keeps traveling, reaching around people. And Sister Linda, would you make your way to the back there and will you greet Linda as you leave here today? Let's just sing together. Send the light. There's a call come ringing or the restless wave. Send the light. Let's sing that together. Lift your voices together, as we sing.